It's a good night already. Yes. Times of refreshing, healing, restoration. Just a good night. Yes. Well, tonight, if you're taking notes, we've been in a series, an unintentional series. I thought it was going to be 1 week, but as I've been praying more and more, we've been in this discussion on the dance. So we're in a series called The Dance. We've talked about Get in the Dance. We've talked about Light from the Dance. Last week, Annalisa brought a message called Satisfied, and I texted her, I think it was yesterday, and I said, hey, can we put this, make it called Satisfied in the Dance? And she was like, yeah, sure. So we've been in this series talking about the dance. Didn't Annalisa do an amazing job last week? It was an incredible message. And as I was praying about what we were going to go into tonight, the Lord gave me a message simply called this, Fasting for the Dance. For those of you that don't know what I might be talking about, I'm going to shed some light on fasting tonight, which is great because we start fasting for March Monday. But I'm going to give you something that's a little different from the typical fasting message. So if you think you know everything about fasting, just open your ears and open your eyes. I believe God has shown me something new and fresh for the concept. The past few weeks, diving into what the relationship of Father and Son and Holy Spirit is, we've seen how that relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit will affect how we see ourselves, not as a people unworthy of relationship, but we are actually a people made righteous and holy for a deeper intimacy in the relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If y'all would, these are ringing in the monitor, so if you could just take them out, that would be great. A deeper intimacy in the relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Essentially, it is understanding what true communion is all about. You hear me? Yeah. It's understanding that communion is much more than just taking a piece of bread and a cup of juice to remember that Jesus died on the cross. Communion is simply a partnership or a partaking of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us. It comes from the word communion, Greek koinonia, and that word literally means participation or social intercourse. Literally, a partnership in the sense that we have an intimate sharing. That the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is not a God that is distant, that we worship from a distance, but he is a right now in our midst God, and he has actually invited us into oneness. Oneness meaning a place of peace and simply being satisfied, being with him in his presence. And we've been in this scripture because oneness with God almost sounds, what's the word? It starts with a heretical. To think that we can be one with God, but it's actually the prayer that Jesus prayed. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, I've been reading them every week. I want to read it again tonight. Jesus says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So, if you believe in Jesus, this prayer is for you. You hear that? I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. Now, a lot of us get that. We want to be a unified church, but he takes it further. And may they, as I'm going to add something to this. Oh, here goes the heretical part. They, unified, may be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. So it's not just a church unified in fellowship. It is a unified church unified with God. I was listening to a e-course this week, and the pastor said something pretty great, I thought. He said a lot of churches will judge, is it a church, by do we mention Jesus and do we, you know, have baptism and do we just do the church growth things by getting new people into the house? And he says essentially churches have become a place where you get a good concert and a good speech and everyone goes home happy. But what church should be is, are we in presence? That should be the only driving factor. That should be the only focus. Not are we gaining people, but are we in the presence of God? Do we invite that in? Is everything we're doing focused on, Lord, come in this place. Or rather, Lord, our eyes are open to the fact that you are in this place. Do you hear that? He says, I have given them, verse 22, the glory that you gave me. Glory is not heaven. You ever heard preachers say they've entered into glory? That doesn't even make sense. Glory is not a place. Glory is the manifest nature of God. And he says, I've given them that. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. You hear that? I want them to be one just like us. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. How will the world know that he has come? Because even in pain, in prosperity, in good times, in bad, we seek to be one with God in all things, making sure that all things give him glory and honor. And when we do that, the world's going to take note. So what that means is in every situation of your life, you are looking for where is God in this? In every relationship, where is God in it? In every transaction you make in life, where is God in it? And there is an invitation for you to actually invite presence every moment into your life instead of growing up in the religious system of get in the presence once a week. God says, I want to be one with you in every single thing you do. So the mindset shift is where is presence in this thing? And when you start getting your mind on where is his presence in this thing, you start to become accustomed to the whispers of the voice of God. Shira and I were having dinner with a couple this week, and the Lord put on our hearts to give a gift. And the Lord said it to Shira, and I had witness with it. And so we gave this gift to the couple, and the couple responded. They just started breaking down in tears because they said, we've been praying for this all month for God somehow get this to us. It's not that Shira and I are superhuman pastors, superhuman leaders. It's we were looking for where is God in the moment. So when you start to look for God in the moment, that's when you start to understand his voice. And a lot of us have been taught, wait on the voice of God, but I say it's not wait on the voice of God, but look for where he is so that you can recognize when he speaks, amen. Not if. Yes. Does that make sense?
Yes.
How will the world know? We will be in such perfect unity with him that we get lost in that communion with God. There is an invitation to commune with God, sharing in the participation of the three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what we've been talking about is that word Trinity is not actually a word that we can actually find anywhere. It's a word that was used to describe the three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we've been looking at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as Father is top, Son is middle, and Holy Spirit is the one sent here until they can come back. But the most correct term we can define Father, Son, Holy Spirit as is the word, if you know it, say it with me, perichoresis. Perichoresis literally means that, check this out, there's a lot of movement, but it's okay, check this out. It means to go in a circular movement. It means to go in a circular movement or momentum to the point of a dance likened to a blur. Perichoresis, it involves at least three people. It was a Greek dance, and that's where they got the word from, where the three people would get in rhythm, and they would spin. They would dance in a circle round and round and round, and they would eventually get so fast that it gets really blurry. And the blur would be you cannot distinguish one from the other. You can't distinguish Father from Son from Father, Holy Spirit from Son, Holy Spirit from Father, because all three of them are in one, and they are in a communion circle dance relationship. And what we've done in the church is we've watched the dance. Oh, there's an outpouring of the Spirit, or the Father is going to pour out his wrath, or thank Jesus for dying on the cross. But the Lord says, I don't want you to worship the dance. I want you to get in step with the dance, and that is worship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it shifts from this idea of worshiping him from afar to get in communion with the relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Am I losing you? Okay. So in getting in this dance, we get to a place where God and man can also no longer be distinguished. That is how the world will know. Because what they don't know is what they see you walking in is actually a manifestation of God called glory. He has given us his glory so that we walk in such a way where the world will come to know him because they see him in you. That is oneness. Jesus says, I can't do a thing separated from the Father because they were in constant communion. If we are made in his image, that's the glory we are intended for. Yes. Constant communion with God. To walk into a reality of oneness where we cannot do a thing that the Father's heart is not on. So it's a big shift in the church because the church has taught get your behavior correct so that you can enter into presence. The shift is not get your behavior correct so that you can enter into presence. It's get your focused on God so that you no longer have a moment in time where you have to decide on a behavior that is outside of the communion. The scripture says it like this. He will change the desires of your heart. How does he change the desires of your heart? Not from you hearing a sermon every week. But when you enter into a constant communion where your eyes are no longer tempted to sit at a table called sin. Does that make sense? Oneness opens the door for intimacy and understanding because we no longer view God as someone who's far away to be worshiped, rather a present God to be worshiped in our midst. And that revelation of God being in our midst actually allows us to seek to understand the whispers of his voice. And that's what Satan hates. So everything that Satan tries to do is distract you from the communion with God. Distract you from oneness. And I wrote something down at the expense of getting horrible text messages after the message, but I'm going to read it and I think you'll say amen. If your prayer and your intercession speaks more against the enemy than calling the presence of God into the room, then Satan has successfully distracted us because he now has your attention. I'm going to read that again. If your prayer and intercession speaks more against the enemy than calling the presence of God into the room, then Satan has successfully distracted you because Satan has your attention, not God. You ever been to those prayer meetings where the entire meeting's like, the enemy's not allowed, we rebuke, we bind you, we loose you? When are you going to give attention to God and off of the one that you don't want there? Why do we spend so much time binding and loosing when we can press into the one that drives away darkness and everything that is not him? We are invited into such oneness that God calls us the light of the world. I talked about this 2 weeks ago, but I want to reiterate it and then take it a little deeper, and I'm going to get into the fasting. I'm just building. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Leave that up there. The light, as in the light of the world, is the same light that God spoke into chaos and darkness in Genesis chapter 1. Not a light by a sun, not a light by a light bulb, but light, or the most accurate translation, fire from Zion, fire from heaven. He says, Zion, the city of God, is no longer a destination, but a communion of people in the circle dance of God. Yes. Zion, he says, you are the city. You are the light. So it's not, I can't wait to get in the presence or I can't wait to get to heaven. It's, I'm going to get in the communion of relationship with God so that when I walk into a room, the darkness responds to the presence of God because we are in oneness and me as light of the world is fire from heaven. The church has taught people stay away from darkness because God's not there. You ever heard that? God's not in that. You need to stay away from it. I've even taught that before. It's a dark place. God's not in it. Stay away from it. But here's the problem with that. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can anyone hide me or can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere? You hear that?
Yes.
Am I not everywhere in all the earth and all of heaven, says the Lord? The Lord is present everywhere. Even in your family member who does not believe in God and says they're an atheist, God is in their home. If there is a place that does not look like him, it's not that he's absent, it's that he is jealous for that darkness. And because he's jealous for a place that looks like darkness, he wants to invade it, and he invades it with an authority that he gave and placed over a people called Zion. So we're not to stay away from dark places. We are to light up dark places, and light looks like love and not criticism. Light looks like love and not criticism. Your theology, and I'm guilty of this, Shire's looking at me right now. Your theology on their sin does not change them. So shut up. Your luminescence from the presence of God will. And a lot of us know scripture and can describe God, but you don't know him because your sound sounds like the one of the Pharisees that didn't recognize him when he was standing right in front of them. If we're going to be a people who change the world, we have to be a people learning that the goal is not convincing people of anything. The goal is dwell in presence so that the people are exposed to the light that consumes you. You hear that? And we spend more time criticizing every move of the church or every behavior of someone when if you would just learn to love them from communion with presence, they will be changed.
Yes. Amen.
I'm going to say it like this. If you actually believe in the power of God, then why do you doubt that those who do not know him will not be exposed and can be changed? Someone was telling me today that they have a family member who has been in a cult all their life, and they're finally asking their family member about Jesus. Years and years and years and years. Do I have permission to point this person out? Taylor, how many years has it been? How many? 60 years. And you know why her brother is finally asking? Not because he heard a good sermon somewhere, but because he started asking her, what has caused this change in you?
Amen.
Dwelling in presence caused light to get in a dark place called a man wrapped up in a cult. And in the cult, in the darkness, he's saying, who's Jesus? What is going to change the region? A people who are crazy enough to want to be transformed in the manifest presence of God. So why do we worship long and sing songs for 25 minutes? Because we're not trying to give you a concert of, oh, that was a great song on his radio. It's we are trying to get into the throne room of God. Is this all right? Matthew 18, 20. Where two or three gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. We have to become aware of one goal and one focus. He's here among us. Let's commune with him. I don't think we really get that. He's here among us. Let us commune with him. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes life can be really distracting. And God gives us a way to move back into this revelation that he's here. And that's where I want to move into tonight. I felt like the Holy Spirit say, I want to talk about how fasting is actually key to the circle dance. But my goal, and I want you to hear me on this, is not to convince you of fasting. I'm talking about fasting. But my goal is not to convince you of fasting. My goal is to convince you of being rested in his presence. Because this message is not create a habit of fasting. The message is that fasting is a tool to get you into the habit of communion in the dance. Let me say that again. The message is not create a habit of fasting. The message is fasting is a tool that gets you in the habit of communion in the dance. Because what happens is when we think that the goal is to get a rhythm of fasting, we actually start to only do fasting as a ritual, thinking that it earns righteousness. Versus the only reason we fast is we want to dive deeper into communion with the circle dance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Am I losing y'all or? Okay. It's going to get better if it's not good, I promise. So I'm going to start in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. And if you would, just leave them up there as I speak on them. Once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? You see, the Pharisees were well known for fasting twice a week. John's people who were fasting, John's ministry stressed repentance. So John's disciples were always fasting because they were trying to get it right. They were trying to change their mind. So these two groups that are being called out, Pharisees and disciples of John, their rhythm was, we need to fast, we need to fast, we need to fast. But the disciples that walked with Jesus didn't fast like John's disciples. They didn't fast like the Pharisees doing it twice a week. And when asked this, Jesus simply says this in verse 19. He replies, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. Now, I've read that verse a million times, so I dove a little bit into it. Here's some context as to why Jesus says this specific phrase. Why did, when he was asked, why don't your people fast like they do, he starts talking about a wedding. Because back in this day, rabbis would actually declare that if an observance of law came in the way of having a good time at a wedding, they gave you permission to break the law. That's why you had drunk folk at wedding. They would actually allow you to break the law so that you could focus on the wedding. So in theory, if it was time for them to fast, but you were in the wedding celebrating, the wedding took precedence over the time to fast. Does this make sense? Marriage feasts were always a time of celebration and even a joy to the point where they were called riots of joy. Okay? So Jesus teaches these religious leaders something. He says, they don't need to fast because they were in communion with me and in my presence, and they have no need to adjust their thinking or positioning because they're positioned appropriately as a bride at the wedding feast. Fasting is not something you do, is not something to do to remind you of suffering. It's something you do to realign yourself with presence. When Jesus answers, he says, the reason they don't fast is because they are totally aware of their position as bride. Let me take that even more realistic. We think that a good Christian has a lifestyle of fasting. Fasting is good. We do weeks of fasting every month. But can I tell you that the ultimate goal is to be so in communion with God that you never need a fast to realign your thinking? You never need a fast to get you back into position? Why didn't the disciples fast? Because they were with the bridegroom. They didn't need a reminder. They were in it. In verse 20, it says, Jesus says, but someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. You see, fasting has been taught in a lot of different ways, like it clears your mind and it reinforces the appreciation of things we have, or it reminds you of your need for Jesus, or, you know, if you're trendy, it's all about the health benefits. And, you know, that's what fasting is basically taught, right? Which are all true things and good things. Like, it's okay to fast to remember the death and resurrection of Christ. It's okay to fast because you might need to get to a place in your life where you need an answer or you need a path. I'm not speaking against those things, but I do want to say that the reason and benefit of fasting is first and foremost to realign your thinking, to become aware that you have actually exited the circle dance. To go even further, Isaiah even rebuked people who fasted to pursue their own pleasures. We fast to be realigned to get in the pleasure of his presence. Let me say it like this in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. This is something David's writing. He says, I know the Lord is always with me. Some of you need to fast to get that revelation. Are you hearing me? Are you seated in the revelation that you know that the Lord is always with you? And I'm going to say something that might rub you wrong, but I've got to say it because I love you enough. The moment you worry, you just got out of the dance. Because you gave more weight to a thought than the one who says, I am with you. If you are with him, why would you worry about anything? And we still have this thinking of one day I will be, when God says, no, I am right now. David says, I know the Lord's with me. I will not be shaken. He's right beside me. How many of you would love to be in that reality where I will not be shaken? What does fasting do? It realigns you with the reality that you don't have to be. Right? So look at this, verse 9. No wonder my heart's glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. The context of this is he has every reason to be panicking. And he's like, you want to know why I'm joyous right now? You want to know why I'm praising God in the midst of the storm? Because I know where I am, just like the disciples did. He says in verse 10, you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. He says, why is my heart glad? Why am I rejoicing in a time of fear and trouble? Because when I remember I'm in the presence, I have no reason but to be joyous. Joy is the fruit of your awareness of the presence of God. So I'm going to say something even more that's probably going to shake up this entire congregation. If there are moments where you do not have joy, you need to be brought back into the remembrance that you have exited circle. If there are moments where you are not experiencing joy, you have to be aware that that is a moment you've exited the circle. And that doesn't mean you beat yourself up because you think you're a horrible person, or I'm not in the circle because I sinned and now God doesn't. No, your sin does not separate you from the circle. I'm just going to say that. Nothing can separate us from the Father. When sin entered the world, it was Adam and Eve that separated from the Father, not Father that separated from Adam and Eve. So it's not that I sinned and now I'm at the circle. No, it's that your eyes got off of where your communion should be.
y'all are quiet tonight. This is either hitting really good or it's going way over our heads, or I'm just not delivering this thing at all and I need to get Annalisa up here to preach. Listen, it is an eye-opener of if I am not experiencing joy, this is not presence. When you are aware of presence, you have no need to fast. But when you have times when you have exited joy and exited rejoicing and not in a place where I will not be shaking, it's not that fasting will get you there. It's fasting gets your mind realigned to, oh, I've got to get in presence so I will not be shaken. Is this making sense? And yet people who do not fast regularly get judged. We say, well, they never fast. They must be horrible people. Or they're just super aware. Now, be careful. Do not let pride convince you that you're aware when you are, you know, the most unjoyous person to be around. Right? Fasting realigns us with this truth. So why not utilize it as a resource instead of getting really trending in church and doing it the first 21 days of the year and then wait another year? Right? Why do people fast for an answer? Fasting is not about the answer. It's about realigning your awareness of presence, and the answer is in the presence. The answer is not in the habit called fasting. So when people fast, we say, oh, I'm going to commit to a 40-day fast. I'm going to commit to a 20-day fast. I'm going to do a 5-day fast. What if we just got into the rhythm of I'm fasting until I'm realigned in the circle dance? Because once I'm in that circle dance, that's where I'm going to get my answer. So let me get even more practical. Let's say you're fasting because you have no joy, you worry, you don't know what's going on, and you fast 3 days, and all of a sudden, boom, I am in the circle dance. I am rejoicing. I love God. I love my life. I am not shaken. I am totally enamored with joy. That doesn't mean the answer comes then. What it could mean is that stay in the dance until you get the answer. So, why do I fast? To get me back into the awareness of I am not in communion and I want to be. And now that I'm in communion, somewhere in that communion, answers and paths are made clear and straight. Yeah. It is not, well, I fasted for 21 days and God did not answer. Because you weren't seeking Him. You were seeking the breakthrough. He didn't say set your eyes on the breakthrough. He didn't say set your eyes on revival. He didn't say, set your eyes on healing. He says, fix your gaze on me. I would even put forth to you that rest is synonymous with fasting. Because you are separating yourself from the work and striving so that you can be reminded of presence. If we are in a state of rest, then proper rest is a revelation of presence. And when you have this revelation, you will have no need to fast. Look at this next verse in Mark 2. After he says the whole fasting thing, he says, besides. Who's willing to patch old clothing with new cloth? See, this is the context to the most overused scripture in the charismatic church. New patch would shrink, rip away from the old cloth, leaving even bigger tear than before. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Y'all have heard that here 100 times. The wine would burst the wineskins. The wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. This is what that actually means. Jesus says you cannot fit a new life into old forms. He traded fasting for feasting. He traded beauty for ashes. A spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. He turned mourning into what? Dancing. So he looks at these scoffers and he says, they're feasting in a wedding dance. And the new wineskin
is awareness of who you're with. What is the new wineskin? It is an awareness of the presence of God. What have we lost in the church? We have the wineskin of church growth models. We have the wineskin of come to the altar and receive salvation. We have the wineskin of come to your pastor and get shepherded and counseled and discipled. We have the wineskin of first-time guests, fill out your Connect card so you can get a really free gift that you're probably going to throw away on the way home. We have all these wineskins, but you know what we've exited? Presence. And new life comes from that wineskin. Are we living at altars crying out with heaviness? Or are we living in a state of rest called joy because we have accepted our place in a wedding feast circle dance invitation? Look at this, Matthew 6. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Stop right there. What that simply means is people are applauding them because we're sacrificing so much, right? Like you see those people who are miserable and you're like, are you okay? Yeah, I've been fasting. Right? He says they're going to get the reward. You know what the reward is? The applause of men. Like, oh, you must be a mature Christian because you're fasting. That's what they're going to get. Now, this is what he says in verse 17. Am I stepping on toes tonight or is this okay? Okay. He says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, which is interesting because nowhere in that fasting book does it say, go get some oil and pour it over your head. But he says, when you fast, anoint your head or pour oil over your head and wash your face. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. The oil was not ritualistic at all. When he says pour the oil over the head, the oil was a very practical element of daily life in the ancient world. Simply put, you know why they would put oil over their head? They would put oil over their head when they sat down to eat because they didn't have deodorant and they stanky. So they would pour oil over their head so when you sat down for dinner, the only thing you would smell is the oil. It was hygienic. It was like deodorant. It was this nice smell of olive oil, which will cover up the odors of living and working in the ancient desert city. In other words, he says, when you fast, prepare yourself for the dinner table. Because your fast brings you into deeper communion with the bread of life. Did y'all hear that? Like, when I got that, I jumped up from my chair and about broke it. And y'all was sitting there like, did you hear that? That was like a bomb. Let me try it again. Listen, no, seriousness. He says, when you fast, anoint your head. He says, you are fasting and going without from natural food, but you're actually preparing for communion, getting back in the dance. So when King David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and you have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows, the Lord, he says, Lord, your presence prepares me for any battle because my eyes and my mind are not fixed on the battle. They're fixed on getting myself ready for the dinner. Remember how earlier I said we need to fix our eyes with where's the presence in all this? The reason you're frustrated in the trials of life is because your mind is fixated on the trials of not life and not, I'm getting ready for dinner every single day. Your trials will not shake you when you are overwhelmed with a simple truth. I am communing
with God. We're communing with God. He's with us every step in every conversation, which scares some of us. But he's with us. And he says, when you fast, you're preparing for deeper communion. It's like the woman when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and praises the woman who was a sinner. It says this in Luke 7. I don't have it up there, but it says, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. You hear that, Shira? Since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Listen to this in all seriousness. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. The woman who was known for not good enough was consumed with preparing for that communion. She understood the revelation of it. He said, you didn't even pour oil on my head. You did not prepare for this communion. Why were there so many people, that crowds that came to Jesus, but they never understood the teachings of the kingdom? Because they didn't want communion, they just wanted healing. You know the story in the Bible where Jesus is in a house and they have the paralytic and the guys climb to the top of the house and break open the roof and lower him down? You ever wonder why Jesus was in the house? Because earlier he cast out a demon and that news spread everywhere and thousands of people came in the streets wanting to see this man who casts out demons, and they started wanting to get healed. So Jesus couldn't even teach the kingdom in the streets because it was simply healing lines. So he gets in a house, and it's too thick for them to get in. And I fear that the church is so consumed with wanting the outpourings that we're not seeing the outpouring of God because we want communion with outpouring and not with the one who pours it out. Yes. Are we at a place where we are like rip the roof off people? Ripping the roof of our theologies, our religion, our practices, our ways, and saying, I don't care what it takes, and I don't care how alien I look or how strange I look or how foreign I look. I'm quoting scripture right now. We are aliens and foreigners and strangers to this world. I want presence. I would love healing, but that's not what I'm seeking. I just want presence. That's where we have to get our minds aligned back. And if you don't have that relation, I put forth to you, fast until you do. Yeah. Now, something interesting. I want to read Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. How am I feeling this tonight? Amen. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. I kind of feel like that's a lot of the state of the church today. Like, have you ever had that kind of thought of, I have this friend who doesn't believe in God. If I could just bring them so that they could get a touch, they would believe. But then you bring them, and then all they hear is a speech and a concert. That's kind of what's going on here. So I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him. They couldn't do anything. So then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Catch that. He's like,
When are y'all going to get that the goal is for you to walk in oneness with me so that they can be healed? Not by my hands, but by yours. Because I am in you. He says, Jesus, in verse 18, rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, having said that, just because you have epilepsy doesn't mean you have a demon. A lot of you don't know it, but I actually have a form of epilepsy. I don't have demons in me. Okay? This is very specific to this person. Okay? And if you disagree, then, all right. Fast. He says, where am I at? 18. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him. The child was cured that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. And that word unbelief is because of your little faith. Now hear me on this. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Here's where we've got it wrong. When we read that, what we read is, if we pray and fast, we can cast out demons. It's not what it's saying. Why does this not go out except by prayer and fasting? Their belief and faith was restored when they got back into the awareness of their communion in the circle dance.
Yes.
You cannot walk in the seated authority to cast out demons and move mountains if you are not consumed in the truth of his presence. Because what's going on here is they went to cast out a demon and they were more focused that they were separated from Jesus than walking into the revelation that he was actually with them. So he says, you want that authority? That kind does not go out talking to them, but by prayer and fasting. Because you have walked out of the revelation that my prayer is for me to be in you and you in me as one. Therefore, he says, I want you to fast and prepare for dinner with me so that your mind and your heart are realigned in such a way that you are rested in your ability to move mountains and cast out demons. What is the Great Commission? It says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've given you all the authority in heaven and on earth. You hear that? You've been given all the authority on heaven and on earth. So if your authority ain't working, it ain't because he failed. It's because we're not convinced of that we're with him and have it. So again, he says, fast. Because you've lost awareness of the communion. You've lost awareness that I am with you when you laid hands on that person. I'm going to read more of this, but can I get even more practical? Like what we'll do is we'll go up to demon-possessed people. And I'm going to get hit for this. And we'll lay hands on them, and we'll start to say things like, Lord, and we talk to him like he's up there. Which proves the point. You still think he's there. We will walk in authority when we walk into the revelation that we are one with him, with him in the circle dance.
Yes.
He says, I've given you the authority. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end. And every time I read the Great Commission, I actually add Matthew 10, 8 to it. Because he sends the disciples out and he says this, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy or cure those with diseases, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. Have you ever been moved to give, but then you question, should I? Why were you moved to give? Because you were walking with him and you heard him, but then because you're not convinced of his presence, you walked in disobedience.
Amen.
You see, fasting is not the holy habit. Fasting is the way to enter back into Holy Communion.
Amen.
And Holy Communion is not those times when you get to get the bread and the juice. Holy Communion is you are seated with him at the table in heavenly places.
Yes.
And he says, I am in you, you are in me. Be so baptized in my presence that the fruit of presence is the manifestation. But church, we have got to stop seeking the manifestation. We've got to stop seeking revival. We've got to stop seeking the outpouring. We should only seek one thing, him. And his promise is that we will go through revival. We will see his spirit poured out. He says he wants his spirit to flow out of us like rivers of living water. But if we seek those things, we're never going to walk in that identity. Maybe you're at a place where you've had this revelation where, wow, I don't know if I walk in much authority at all. Well, the enemy wants to try to convince you of tonight is that you don't have it. That's the lie. And you believe that lie for a second tonight because I put forth to you, you're not fully in the dance. And just to be transparent so that we can be on the same page, there are plenty of times where even Pastor Kyle is not in the dance. Ask my wife. Because I want to make sure we're on an even plane. We are the people of God, and we're going to get it wrong. But know that the invitation to get back in is always there. The invitation for communion is an always open, an open invitation. His hand is always put forth to you. I don't know if this is deep or simple, but hear me tonight. The new wineskin is presence. And if you walk away from a time where we come together and worship and open the Word of God so that we can be sharpened, and the only thing you walk away with is criticism, I put forth to you fast. And I'm guilty of it myself. This whole week, really this whole month, the Lord has been just dealing with me on get in my presence, Kyle. I've heard it every day. He's like, you teach about it, but there are moments where you are not in it. And this week, I was telling Shira, like specifically on Friday, I was in the presence of God all day, and I had so much revelation. I realized how grateful I am, because it's really easy to get your eyes on what hadn't come. But when I started to look at the testimony of this past year, I realized that everything I've asked for, God's given. I asked for a wife. I got it. I asked for leaders to start stepping in. We've commissioned two sets of pastors this year, and hopefully a third set soon. People are walking into leadership roles. House churches are becoming the thing everyone looks forward to more than Saturday nights for some people. The visions that God has given is coming forth, and I just got wrapped up in everything I've asked, you've given. And it's not because I'm super holy. Well, I take that back. It's because I'm super holy.
Amen.
We are all that holy.
Amen.
We are all that righteous. But we are not super holy and righteous because of what we've done or our track record. It's because when he sees me, he sees a man sprinkled in the blood of the Lamb. And when he sees you sprinkled in the blood of the Lamb, and when you enter into that communion day to day, because you're in the dance, your desires are exactly what his
are. Yes. But your desires have shifted and changed because you're in communion.
Yes. Amen.
Amen, brother.
Fast for the dance. Amen.